Good morning. God, that's loud, isn't it? Everyone okay? Can you remember what Lydia taught you yesterday? God is good. And all the time. You already knew it before, didn't you? Yeah, fair enough. Everyone okay? Yeah, got a good rest? Lovely. It's nice to be here, isn't it? You stand here. Well, I mean, you can't see it, but I can see the lake and the bridge and the nice trees. It's wonderful to be at Ashburnham. And it's good to share with you. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and just refresh yourselves. What did Lydia say yesterday? What was in the talk yesterday and the preach in the evening? Have a little chat. You've got 30 seconds. Okay, you got it? You got it? You think you got it? Okay, so Old Testament character we're talking about, what's his name? Very good. And he began his first job. My first job was in Starbucks. His first job was a shepherd. That's right. And that involved looking after. Excellent. Can you give me a sheep noise? Excellent. Looking after the sheep, he had to fend off some wolves. Excellent. Bears. Excellent. You're good at this. You're very good at this. But then a certain chap arrived. What was his name? Samuel. Very good. And he came, and what did he tell David he was going to do? He's going to be king. Martin's on the money when you're 64. And he anointed David. Do you know what that means? What does it mean to anoint someone? Not annoy someone, anoint someone. He got some oil. And he poured it all over him. I'm not talking about sunflower oil or vegetable oil. This would have been beautiful smelling anointing oil, which might have smelled a bit like fruits, might have smelled a bit like flowers. And he poured it all over David, who was the skanky shepherd boy. And he anointed him and said, one day you're going to be king. And, you know, did that happen easily? Does anything in life that's worth doing happen easily? Good. There was a bit of a struggle and a bit of a battle that David had to go through as he began to journey to be king. And so what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the beginnings of David's kingdom. The beginnings of what it meant when David was able to be in charge with the power and the authority that God had given to him. And the thing I want to say about the kingdom of David and its beginnings, and then the kingdom of Jesus and its wonderful beginnings, is that it's completely different to anything else you would see in this world. All right? Anyone know how many countries there are in this world? Can you tell me? 200-ish. I think it's somewhere around 230, but they do change now and again. And I want to say that the kingdom of God, in a sense, is different to all of those nations. It's a different way. It's a beautiful kingdom. In a lot of ways, it's a kingdom which is upside down. All right? Upside down, the other way up. And when we were in the children's room yesterday, Dave did a headstand. It's very impressive. Yeah, if you want to see something special, Dave can do a headstand. Did you know that? And it's very special. And the kingdom of God is as upside down as Dave is. It's completely upside down and completely different and completely unexpected. You know, the kingdom of God, when Jesus is in charge, it's really quite surprising. It's really quite wonderful. It's really quite dynamic. And it's something that you are going to want to belong to. And I'm sure you already do. But you know, the more and more you learn about it, the more and more we think about it, the more and more we take in the beautiful, dynamic reign of Jesus in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, there will be some wonderful things happening. You know, his kingdom is not just full of authority for the sake of authority. You know the kind of people who love authority for the sake of authority? They tell you off just because they can. You know what I mean? You know the kind of thing where governments just love people to chant their name and say that they're the best thing in the whole world? You know the kind of governments where their people are suffering but the people in charge are living in real decadence? You know, the kingdom of Jesus is utterly upside down to that kind of thing. He reigns through love and through goodness and mercy. So we're going to look at some of that. Does that sound okay? Have you got your Bibles? Have you got your Bibles? Are there any mobile phone Bible people here? Any of you? I reckon you're just texting. Kevin's got the Bible. He's got the whole thing right there in his laptop. Should we give Kevin a clap here? He's a good chap. I like Kevin. Okay, so we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. and just the first two verses there. Before we read that, I'm going to catch you up on the context. So, David, he was in the field with the sheep. He gets called out, he gets anointed to be king. Then he goes and he spends a bit of time with Saul, and he manages to kill Goliath. We're going to reflect on that a bit more in the next session, when we look at the king fighting and being a warrior. And then what happens is, Saul, who was the current king before David, didn't like it. Didn't like David. Didn't like the fact that God was with David. Didn't like the fact that David was actually going to be king. And Saul really needed to step aside. And David has struggles. And Saul gets a bit crazy and a bit nuts. And he starts throwing things at David. And it's quite an awful passage of scripture, really. And David has to run away. David has to get away and ends up in this particular place that we're going to look at now. You know, often when God is going to do something with your life, it doesn't happen straight away. You know, it's not an immediate thing. You know, we love immediate things in life these days, don't we? Is anyone like that? Getting your email on your phone, immediate. Oh, I need to check that. It's very important. It's an email. It's probably just some spam or amazon.co.uk telling you what book to buy. But, you know, actually David had to wait for God to do something in his life. So, we're going to look at that period of waiting and see that God is doing something very special. Look at that. Kev's got it. Should we read it together? Should we read it with one voice? What do you think? Do you like that? Okay. Here we go. So, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Next one, Kev. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. All right. So, David's on the run. He's had to get away from Saul. I've got to get away from Saul the psycho. And actually what he does is, he moves out to this place. He removes himself from the situation. But then God does something amazing. When you look at that second verse, while David thinks he's hiding out, thinks he's waiting, thinks he's trying to lay low, God starts bringing people to him, starts gathering people around him. And those who are in debt, those who are in distress, those who are discontented, all the needy people, all the poor people, all those who were at the bottom of the pile, they were despised by others, they were rejected by others, they had no status, they had no importance. They were the least people you'd imagine to be gathered around a king. Is that right? It's not a lot of broken people that end up in the courts of kings. But actually, these people are all gathering to David. The Lord is bringing them in and putting them around him. What is God doing? What is God doing? Very interesting situation. David was probably asking the same question. Oh, look, here's another dodgy person. Here's another person with a debt. Here's another person who's, you know, a bit smelly like I used to be. Here's another person who is in distress. But the Lord brings them in. Why are they drawn to David? What's going on? Is it just a supernatural thing? Is it just that God, you know, is just drawing these people by the power of his spirit? He's drawing them in and gathering them around David. Who knows? It's hard to say. Maybe they'd heard about David. Maybe they'd heard there was this guy who was a shepherd, and then suddenly God has turned his life around and he's started killing giants called Goliath. And it's pretty amazing. Maybe that was why. Who knows? But the amazing thing about David is when these people do gather to him and they want to be close to him and God brings them in, he becomes captain over them. He begins to reign over them. He begins to be, in a small way, a king. He begins to care for them. He begins to lead them. He begins to love them. And actually, what I want to say is, without a crown, and without a palace, and without a city, and without a flag, and without a national anthem, David is becoming the kind of king God wants him to be. All right. All these discontented people who are gathering to David, all those who are in debt and are poor and are in need and are broken and are despised by others, they are like lost sheep. They're just like lost sheep who have nowhere to go and are just saying, Lord, help me. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And he gathers them in and they start to become an incredible little nation. Now, it's strange, isn't it? Because actually, if you think about David, if he'd have been planning, how am I going to become king? I don't imagine these would have been the first people he would have thought of. He wouldn't have thought, you know, what I need. Really, I imagine he thought, you know, I could do with a foreign secretary. I could do with an exchequer. And I can't think of any other government roles right now. A chief of police, maybe. I could do with an army head. I could do with all these important things that you need in a nation. But no, what God does is he brings the poor. And exactly as I said, the way that God builds a kingdom is upside down. The way that God builds a kingdom is upside down. Those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. So then that's interesting. Imagine you're David. Think about it for a moment. Get a sheep under your arm or on your shoulders. What do you do with all these lost sheep gathered around you? What do you do? Why don't you turn to the person next to you 30 seconds? What would have been David's chief concerns? What would have been his responsibilities ruling over a bunch of broken, needy, in debt people living in a cave? Go for it. What are your number one concerns? Okay, anyone want to share their thoughts? Fed and watered. Probably the number one. You would have died. That's very good. Any others? Any others? Tender, loving care. That's good. We'll come back to that in a minute. Any others? Law and order. Making sure those in debt don't start thieving this stuff. Yeah, it's true. Shelter. Keeping warm. Wouldn't have been easy, would it? Wouldn't have been easy. What do you think he began to think about when he looked at those people? Think he felt overwhelmed? Of course, of course. Do you think he enjoyed being the top dog? Think he enjoyed it? But he knew God had called him to do it, didn't he? And again, when something is worth doing, it's never that easy. But actually, do you know what David begins to do with these guys? They would have loved him. That was why they got there. They would have thought, David, he's a good guy. He wants to be our captain. And they probably had all sorts of things to say to him. You know, David was already strong. He was already had a pretty good reputation. He was already someone who had this kind of status as being the tiny shepherd boy who killed Goliath. But actually, do you know what he does with these people's lives? He doesn't just keep them safe. He doesn't just feed and water them. He doesn't just, you know, make sure that they're not thieving each other. He actually begins to turn them into something wonderful. He begins to train them. He begins to care for them. He begins to allow them to become something very special. Actually, in a sense, what he does is help them to go on the journey that he has been on. As Lydia was saying yesterday, shepherds who were left out in the fields weren't really worth very much. They were looked down upon. They were the kind of, you know, you're the midget in the family. We'll send you over there to look after the sheep. But God had taken him and given him something wonderful. And David helps to do that with these group of people. They become not just his problem, not just his burden. Anyone ever felt like a problem or a burden before? It's not how God looks at you. Do you know that? It's not how God sees you. Anyone ever been helped or blessed by anyone else before? You ever been looked after by someone? I have. Massively. And I'm so grateful to them. But you know what God does is he takes these people who are broken and rejected and poor and needy, and David begins to lead them, and they get given a wonderful name. They get given a powerful name. They get given a name which has a reputation which passes right through the rest of the Old Testament. Does anyone know what the name is? It's the Mighty Men. The Mighty. Anyone feeling mighty this morning? Well, you should be. You should be. You know what God does through David for this bunch of discontented, in debt, distressed, mashed up, poor people, it turns them into a little mighty army. Now, if you know anything about your Old Testament, you'll know there are a few books that happen kind of simultaneously around this time, all right? The story of David you get in 1 and 2 Samuel. I've got two microphones going here. That's fine. You get one and two Samuel telling the story of kings and things like that. Then you've got the Psalms, which David writes. So that's a bit later on in your Bible. And then you've got 1 and 2 Chronicles, which also is telling stories of lots of kings. So if you want to keep your finger in 1 Samuel, and here we go. Fast fingers, Kev. Can you take us to, he's ready. 1 Chronicles 11 15. Let's see how fast he is. Everyone's watching. Look at that. Look at that. Let's give him a clap. Look at that. Fast fingers Kev, they call him. Okay. I better turn there now. Oh, no. I'll just read it off the screen. Okay. So what we see here is a little flash of this group of people that had gathered around David, and a particular group of 30 of them who kind of are rising up out of their poverty, out of their need, out of their distress and discontentment, and they become David's mighty men. So what we're looking at now is, many years later, the reflecting on a story that had happened with them. Okay, so let's begin to read this. 1 Chronicles 11:15. You ready to read it together? Clear your throat. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Now, three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam, while the army of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. Next one, Kev. It's all right. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me before my God that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of those men who went at the risk of their lives? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it." These things the three mighty men did. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? When you look at these three men's lives, who were at the bottom of the pile, discontent, rejected. No one thought anything of them. They'd run away and hiding with David in a cave. But yet, nearly 3,000 years later, we're reading their story. Here in Ashburnham in, I don't know where we are, Sussex or something, aren't we? Yeah, okay. I'm a Londoner. I don't know anywhere about anything about anywhere. But isn't it amazing? These guys who were discontented and rejected and at the bottom of the pile, now their story and their courageous act that they do for their king is recorded and read about right now. You know, that is beautiful. That is wonderful. David had helped these guys to become the kind of mighty warriors who could turn nations around. Those who were going to fight and do incredible things, and we're going to reflect on that a bit more later when Lydia and Barney give you a word about the warrior. but the really beautiful thing is that despite everything that David does to give them identity, to give them strength and training, and nurture them into being what they can be, that they still remain dedicated and loving towards David. All right? And, you know, as we come to begin to think about the kingdom of Jesus and what it means when Jesus is our king, we need to see this beautiful relationship that these mighty men have with their king. All right. So everyone got their heads around this? That's good. What we're going to do is we're going to welcome, he's a man with a tan, but it's not from a bottle. Just before we begin to reflect on Jesus and his kingdom and what this means, we're going to hear from Matt, whose surname is Squirrel. Let's give him a clap. Here he comes.
Good morning. It is actually a real tan, I promise. I've been in Ghana, so. And my surname is actually Squirrel. That's not a lie. I'd love to talk to you a little bit about some of the stuff that I've been doing this year and some of the people that I've been working with in London. So I was born in Norfolk, and that's where I've lived for most of my life. So I just moved to London, to Lee Green sort of area, Lewisham, in September. So it's a bit of a different world, a bit of a different thing for me. It's been an amazing experience. It's been quite challenging. It's been very unusual and very different to what I'm used to, but it's been, yeah, really cool. So I want to tell you about some of the people and some of the things that I've seen as well. I work with XLP, which is a youth charity in London. We work on the estates in Lewisham. We also work in different boroughs as well, but I'm placed in Lewisham, placed with the church here with Hen and Lyd as well. And some of the estates we work on is just full of broken people, full of broken lives and really, really sad situations with many people who are very poor, many people who are challenged in terms of their education and their access to different things that maybe we have easier access to. So things that we might take for granted, stuff that I had growing up from my parents, from the school that I was at, from the church that I was at. These are things that these kids don't really have. And a lot of these families that are very broken, really struggle with. So I've seen a lot of different sad situations, a lot of kids who are being put into care, a lot of kids who have had to leave their parents and stuff like that as well. And also we work in schools. So we work a lot with kids who are on the edge of exclusion, mentoring, and with kids who have difficulties there as well. So it's been quite challenging. The congregation at Lee Green is quite a mixed match of people. It's been absolutely awesome to get to know these people. But at Lee Green, there's a lot of people who come to us from very different backgrounds. So there's people who work, there's people who don't work, there's people who are retired. There's about a million little children who run everywhere all the time. And it's great fun. But some of the people there have had some interesting backgrounds and some real hurt and real pain. And to be honest, when I first came, I was a little bit shocked at how open everyone was about these things. Meeting people who would very quickly tell you their story, tell you their testimony, how God has impacted them and changed their lives, but be very open about what's happened in their lives. Very open about the bad things, the good things, and the hurt and the pain that they've suffered in the past. One person in particular who has really stuck out to me is a guy called Terence in our congregation. He's an amazing chap. Everyone calls him Mr. T. Okay, he's really big. He's quite short, but he's absolutely massive. Massive, massive guy. Bald head. Quite scary, but really, really nice guy. Okay, Mr. T, in the past, he was in the military. He left the military. He ended up drinking a lot. He was on the streets for years. He went into prison. He left prison. He's had a lot of people close to him leave him, a lot of people close to him die. He struggled with drink and stuff like that for a very long time. He's a new Christian. He's now 60, isn't he? And yeah, so he's been a Christian for 3 years, 4 years. Okay, so he became a Christian at Revive, which is quite exciting. But he's a man who was very much poor and needy and broken and at the absolute pits of life. But God took him, grabbed hold of his life, completely transformed him, and changed him. And now, I mean, I can't imagine meeting him 3 years ago. It must have been quite an experience. But now he's a guy who will go out and he'll talk to everybody about Jesus. He goes onto the bus, and the bus driver's a little bit funny about him coming on because they know that he's going to say stuff about Jesus. The postman in his house, he lives in a flat at the top of the building. The postman won't go up to his flat. He just leaves a post at the bottom because he knows that Terence will talk to him about Jesus. Okay? This guy absolutely loves God, and God has grabbed hold of him, turned him around, and he has a real ability to talk to people. We do this thing at church called Church on the Street some Saturdays, and Terence has this ability just to walk over to people and talk to them and relate with them like that because he knows what they're going through. He knows some of the pain and the hurt that they're having difficulties with in a way that some of us never could. And people really connect with that and really meet with him through that. So yeah, there's a lot of that sort of stuff going on. And it's amazing to see how the poor sort of gather and the broken sort of come together at Lee Green, at our church. And Jesus absolutely is at the center of that. The people are drawn to Jesus. There's something really, really beautiful about these people who they're not worried about what's cool anymore. They're not really worried about, I'd like to do this because it looks good or that. They're so desperate that all they want is God. There's nothing else that they want. And these people are so desperate for God. And it's really beautiful to see them just come together really hungry and desiring one thing and also really willing to share it with other people. There's families who come and they're not ashamed. There's 15, 16-year-olds who will go and bring their friends along. I wouldn't do that when I was 15, 16 at my church. There was no way I was going to take my friends to church. But these guys know that they have something really special and they're so happy to bring them along and share a bit of Jesus with them. And, okay, like Lyd was saying yesterday, I've just spent a couple of weeks in Ghana. And I thought I'd talk a little bit about that. But there is somewhere where you can see the poor the poverty is so in your face, it's so obvious. Really broken people everywhere you go. And it's so easy to see it. Just walking down the road, you can see people who are living in conditions that you can't even imagine living in here in the UK. And it's really sad to see that. But at the same time, these people, I went to a church service there, these people, God is their main hope. God is their everything. They don't have anything else. They're so poor that all they have is God. And they're so happy to talk to me about God. They call me their brother. They call the people on my team brother and sister. I've never met them before. You know, we live so many miles away. And yet they're so welcoming and so happy to have people there. They're so willing just to share a bit of their testimony with us, share their stories with us, and also hear from us as well. And their testimonies are amazing. You know, they've got some really sad situations. But every single time when they share with us, they talk about how God is their first point of call, you know, every single time. So this happened, and it was really sad, but I turned to God, and God did this for me. This happened, and it was really, really bad, but I turned to God, and God turned it around for me. And it's really, really incredible to see that. So we listen to a lot of amazing testimonies like that. There's such a desire to rely on God, and they do rely on God 100%. In the UK, it's very easy quite often to be like, if maybe someone got ill, to say, I'm going to rely on God 100%, but I'm also just going to, you know, maybe think I don't need God because I've got this, I've got paracetamol or whatever. But out there, they might not have that, and they're like, I need God. There's nothing else. It's all God. And that's really, really beautiful to see. When we have very little, we're not worried about the silly things anymore. We just come completely reliant on God. The Bible is constantly, constantly talking about the poor people, and Jesus absolutely loved the poor. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't spend time with that many people who were sorted in society's eyes. He spent a lot of time with people who were very not accepted by society, people who were the broken people who were not accepted by anyone. Nobody wanted to spend time with them. It didn't look good to spend time with those people. That's why people question Jesus quite a lot. But Jesus loved the poor, and Jesus absolutely calls us to love the poor as well. And I think, like, we're looking at David here and how these people have just gathered to David because they have nowhere else to go. And quite often I think we'll find in our lives, and especially in the church, that people will come to us and gather to us. And we have an obligation, and God really asks us and calls us to help these people. God asks us to intervene where we can and to bring him into the situation. If you know God for yourself and you're not willing to share it with people who come to you, then we're not doing what's right. And we really need to step up to that opportunity. And when the poor come, when the broken people come, and when the people you can see are clearly hurting, and they come to you and say, I have nothing else, like David, we should give them God. And we should look after them and lead them. That's it.
Should give the squirrel a clap. Come on. Praise the Lord. So it's wonderful to hear those things that God's been doing in Matt's life, in our lives. And what I want to say as we start to come and look at the kingdom of Jesus is that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. All right. I don't know where you see yourself at the moment, all right? You may think, you know what, I'm one of those people who came to the cave, I still feel at the bottom of the pile, I feel criticized, I feel broken. My heart doesn't feel like it could ever rise up to be anything. Maybe you're at that stage. Maybe you're at the stage where you feel like, you know, I've been in that, all that broken stuff, and I've had that awful past myself, but I've finally got out of it, and I want to leave it behind, and I don't want to see anyone else who's in that need anymore. The Lord wants to speak into your heart today and help you with that today. Maybe you're someone who thinks, I have nothing to give. I have nothing to share. I just want to tell you now, that's a lie. You all have something to share, something that God can do with your life. And you know, we have the Spirit of Jesus within us. We have the Holy Spirit that can enable us to do everything that Jesus was able to do, to have the kind of compassion that Jesus had, to have the kind of love and insight and beautiful, beautiful authority of the kingdom of Jesus. You have that in each of your lives. Did you know that? Did you know that? Okay. Well, you should know it even more. We're going to look just a little bit about some of the things that Jesus says about his kingdom. And with all the things in mind of what David's kingdom's about, let's turn. You ready, Kev? Fast fingers, Kev. Here he comes. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Go. He's got it. He's got it. Look at that. I think that was 3 seconds. Wonderful. Well done. Well done, Kev. Fast fingers, Kev. Okay, so what I want to do is just draw this parallel very simply. We see that when Jesus goes about doing good, when Jesus goes about healing people, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Next one. The news about him spreads throughout Syria. They bring to him those who were ill, those who were suffering with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. The discontented, the in debt, those in distress are all gathering to Jesus. But when you see it in the light of David and his kingdom, well, you can see that Jesus in this moment, he's not just being Mr. Nice Guy, all right? He's not just spiritual Santa Claus. Yeah, he's not just a free giveaway at Victoria train station when they're trying to give you their latest product that they're selling. Anyone? Yeah, never mind. Okay, that always really winds me up. But what Jesus is doing here is establishing his kingdom, expressing his kingdom. Just remember that with David, the broken people that came to him began to become something. And when Jesus gathers in the broken, the poor, and the needy, those who are on the edges, he's doing it because they've got potential. He's doing it because they can be something and they can do something with him. And then, after these people are gathering around, and there's loads of them, and they all want to say, Jesus, you know, we want your reign in our lives. We want you to be in charge of who we are. Then he starts to speak about his kingdom. I'm going to check the time. I'm not reading a text, I promise. 10:30. How much longer have I got, Big Kev? 11 o'clock. Okay, everyone all right with that? So we'll just take a deep breath. Okay, let's go for Matthew 5 then. Let's go to verse 1. And we'll start to scan through this. And we see a lot of things about his kingdom. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after, oh, there we go. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Next one. He opened his mouth and began to say to them, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Eight blessings. Very interesting that Jesus brings this at this time. The beginning of his kingdom, his first kind of real preach that's happening in this book of Matthew. Really interesting that he brings this out. People have tried to figure this stuff out for ages, and I'm one of them. And the first time I read this, I thought, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, well, I want to be blessed, and I want to know the blessing of God in my life. So, do I need to be poor in spirit? What does that mean? Do I need to stop praying, or do I need to... Well, this is good. Yeah, we're coming on to some powerful stuff here. And blessed are those who mourn. Do I need to be mourning to get blessed by God, or no? Then, very interesting stuff. Blessed are the gentle. That's, in a sense, the meek, or the humble, or the shy, or those who are retiring and hiding back. Should I start to be like that? It's not really my personality. I don't know. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. These are interesting blessings that are going on here. Actually, in a sense, most of them are speaking about or implying towards slightly difficult things that you might have. Slightly tough things that might be going on in people's lives. Actually, in some senses, they're kind of ugly things that are difficult. Mourning is an ugly, horrible experience that I'm sure all of us have experienced or will experience in our lives when you lose someone and there is a hole in your life because of loss. But yet, Jesus is saying, you're going to be blessed. This is weird. Is Jesus saying, I want people to go through all sorts of really rough, difficult, horrible stuff, and then they can have a good time. As if it's like a payment that you've got to go through some rough things and then come out the other side. That's not what Jesus is saying. Actually, what we're looking at here is not a list of difficult stuff that we should inflict upon ourselves. But what we're seeing is the fact that those who have gone through these ugly, difficult things, those who have been persecuted, those who are trying to be peacemakers in the middle of conflict, the name peacemaker sounds very nice and lovely, doesn't it? But it's not lovely at all. If any one of you know, you've had to try to make peace between two people who are fighting or at one another's throats. It's not a beautiful, easy thing. But actually, in the midst of this hard stuff that is going through, we see people who have had to let go. We see people who have been forced to let go, who are not living their lives as they would like to live them, who are not experiencing things that they would like to experience. And Jesus is saying, in the midst of that, there is blessing. In the midst of his kingdom, where things have been robbed, where the things of the world have sought to destroy your lives and people's lives, there is blessing. Because the heart of someone who is mourning, the heart of someone who has lost someone they love, and they're calling out for a relationship, they're calling out saying, there's a hole in my life because of that loved one that I've lost. Well, they know what it means when Jesus says, well, I'm your father. When Jesus says, there's a father in heaven that loves you and I'm your brother. When Jesus says that, my church, you are my bride and I'm your bridegroom. All the different relationships that are lost in those ways, broken relationships that have been broken, the healing of God comes in and restores those things. These are never difficult situations that we should pursue. We shouldn't push ourselves into these hard things. We definitely shouldn't push ourselves into persecution because we think there's a virtue in the persecution. Persecution will come on you. You don't have to look for it. You will get persecuted if you're going to follow Jesus. Don't look for it. Don't be ridiculous. But actually, what these things are showing the heart of letting go of your old life and embracing your new life. You know, it's wonderful to be amongst you and hear some of your stories. Those of you who have had tough backgrounds and difficult situations that you have lived with. But I want to say that actually your lives are great compared to most of the rest of the world. I hope you know that. Your lives are great compared to most of the rest of the world. There are millions, if not billions, of people who live on less than a pound a day. There are an awful lot of nations in the world where the annual income for the average person in that nation is less than £1,000. Do you know that? It's less than 100 quid a month. We're doing well, church in the UK. We're doing well. It's nice for us to be where we are. But you know, there's an awful lot of brokenness. And actually, the understanding these blessings, this is why Western and European theologians have always taught a load of nonsense about Matthew chapter 5. Because when you are poor and when you see real poverty, actually you can understand who God is. And you can get to that in your heart. But it takes time and it takes letting go. For me, it happened when I was in Thailand. Anyone here ever been to Thailand before? Anyone ever been there? Oh, you have. You're the only one. It's all right. We've been. And everyone put their hands together like this. Can you do that? And you say, Sawadee krap. Most polite word to say in Thailand is crap. So that's lovely. But if you're a woman, you don't get to say it. I'm really sorry. You have to say ka. You say Sawadee ka. And so that's it. Okay, so all the blokes, say it with me. Sawadee krap. Very good. Now all the women, you say Sawadee ka. Very good, very good. That's beautiful. And when I was, I can't remember how old I was, 18 or 19, went on a mission to Thailand with Ichthus, and we had a great time. And we were working in a slum there, and we were helping to care for people. And then one afternoon, while we were working in this slum and we were helping different people and serving them, well, we were taken to an orphanage. And this orphanage was just on the outskirts of the city of Bangkok, just to the north, and we were taken there, and they said, oh, there's a Christian project working in this orphanage. It's a specific orphanage for disabled children. Disabled children that have been abandoned because of their disabilities. And I said, oh, is it, you know, just for this area? No, for the whole of Thailand. Anywhere in Thailand, if a child is born disabled and their parents throw them out, then they're brought to this orphanage. And I said, oh, wow, okay, it must be pretty huge. No, it's not that huge. How many children are here? 4,000, 5,000. And I say, why? Why are these children disabled? Why are they abandoned with their disabilities? And they said, well, the problem is, in this nation of Thailand, most people are Buddhists, and they believe in karma. Anyone heard of karma before? It's a load of nonsense. Because what happens is, when someone is born, it's the spirit of someone else's life. And when that person has died, their spirit gets brought on and is reborn into a new body. That's not how Jesus made you. That's not how God set up his universe. But that's what these people believe. And so, if someone is born with a disability, that means that in their previous life, they were a bad person. All right? So if you're born with a missing finger, or a bad eye, or maybe your arm is missing, then you were probably, a pretty bad person in your previous life. Maybe you were a murderer, or maybe you were, someone who robbed a lot of people, or something like that. You know, when people are born with severe disabilities, that means that it's even worse. So that means that they must have been a mass murderer in their previous life. So when parents, hearing this kind of stuff taught in their Buddhist temples, means that actually when they're born, their disabled child is born to them, they're fearful of that child. They think, well, this child is evil, and they abandon them, leave them in the bus station, leave them at the hospital. So sad. We went to visit this orphanage, walked around, didn't get to see the whole thing, but literally my whole world fell apart as I was there. My whole worldview, my whole understanding of what life had been as I'd lived in Forest Hill in South London, pretty boring place, and everything changed as I looked and saw the lives of children who had never left the ward that they were on, had never been hugged properly, had never been fed properly. Each day, those who were the carers would walk past these beds, just shoveling food into the kids' mouths. Their nappies would be changed once a day. In a ward with maybe 70 disabled children, there would be two staff looking after them. Any parents here will know. There's no way you can do that and properly parent a child. My whole world fell apart as I looked at these kids who have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. When you look at them, all of these things are happening to them. They are poor in spirit. Wow. Their spirit has no life, no cultivating. They are mourning because their families have been lost. They're as good as dead. They're gentle and humble. Of course they are. They're fearful of those who hold their very life on the spoon that they're seeking them. Of course, they're hungry and thirsting for all of these beatitudes apply to those young kids' lives. And when you see it, and when you touch it, and when you're a part of it, you can experience it. You know, it is an incredibly, incredibly important thing that we reach the point as being citizens of the kingdom of God, that whoever you are, and whatever you do, and whatever background you've been in, you can do something for his kingdom. You can change things for his kingdom. Wherever you find, there are poor and needy people in every city of this world, every part of this world, in Crawley. I've never been to Crawley, but there's people you can find there, and you can do some good, and you can bring the kingdom of God into those places. And you know, all you've got to do is let go. Let go of your old ways of life. Let go of the trappings that say, you know, the most important thing is how much money you have. The most important thing is whether your house is well decorated or not. The most important thing is, you know, whether you drive a car or not. The most important thing is whether you have children. None of that stuff is important. Can you hear amen? You know, what people think of you, it doesn't matter. Amen? You know, the way you've been treated when you were growing up, you can get over that. And God can use you. God can use you in his kingdom. And he desperately, desperately wants to. So, that's Jesus and his kingdom. We're going to move on now. Our final thing, as Lydia was saying yesterday, we're going to keep looking at David and his kingdom, Jesus and his kingdom, and then the church and the kingdom. Are you part of the church? I want to hear that a bit louder. Are you part of the church? All right. Now, importantly, very important to say, the church and the kingdom are not the same thing. All right, the church and the kingdom are not the same thing. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom and the reigning of Christ is not an organization which exists on the earth. There are many people and many churches throughout history who have got this confused and thought to themselves, well, if the kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking about is what we have in our hands, if that's the message that Jesus speaks about, then we need to start doing some reigning upon this earth. We need to force the kingdom of God in. But actually, the church is not the kingdom of God. The church is the agent of the kingdom of God. All right? Like a special agent. Tell the person next to you, special agent. Special agent. Special agent of the kingdom. 00, whatever you like. 006, 007. Anyone got Skyfall yet? I got it on DVD. Great film. Anyway, you're an agent of the kingdom. You, Broadfield Christian Fellowship, you are able to bring the kingdom in upon the earth. That's what the church is all about. It's all about demonstrating and showing the kingdom. I'm going to finish the story about Thailand now. Because the part that the church plays in these orphanages in Thailand is beautiful and wonderful. There's a man called Wazan, all right? Which sounds a bit like that Budweiser advert from a while ago. Wazza. Yeah, but his name is Wazan. And he's a wonderful guy. He used to be a Buddhist monk, all right? Anyone ever seen a Buddhist monk before? Like Terence, they got no hair. They shave it all off. Some of them leave a little mufti-tufti at the back. And they dress in robes. If you're in Thailand, they're orange. If you're in Burma, they're red. If you're in Tibet, they're dark red. But it doesn't matter. They chant these things. They chant mantras and they try and completely remove themselves from reality. The aim for a Buddhist is to escape reality and waft off in some spiritual meditation. They disappear more and more inside themselves as they meditate and things like that. And this guy Wazan was one of them. And then someone came, a missionary in Thailand came and began teaching about Jesus. And he was wonderfully converted and became a Christian. And he began to see, amen, hallelujah. Yeah, it's good. And and he began to change the complete way he thought. He began to look at the kind of exploitation and horrible injustice of orphans and things like that was happening in Thailand. And someone took hold of his life as a Christian, him and his wife. She's called Cheria. And they went together to this orphanage that I've described. And they had the same experience that I did, that their lives were completely undone. It changed everything about who they were. What I did is I came back to the UK and I sold most of the stuff that I had and started to change my life and wanted to live completely differently and annoyed everyone around me as I started criticizing their lives. Don't do that. But what Wazan and Cheria did is they said, we want to help. We're going to do something. We want to change the lives of these kids. And what they started doing was they would say to the government, this child here, we're able to help them. They have cerebral palsy. If we could give them physiotherapy before the age of 5 or 6, they wouldn't need to have, these destroyed legs. Much of the cerebral palsy that you see for the kids in the orphanage has completely twisted their bodies out of shape. Sometimes it's hard to recognize them as human beings because of the way it's racked their bodies and the muscle tension manages to warp the bones. And they're in horrific pain because of the shapes that their bodies are. But with simple physiotherapy, anyone a physiotherapist here? No, that's an amazing job. they're able to help the bones, exercise them, manipulate them, give them strength in the right places. And when CCD, this beautiful organization that Wazan and Cheria have worked with, when they were able to help these kids, instead of being in a mess, racked out of shape in a pile on the floor, these children were able to stand up and walk, able to stand up and live lives. I met some of the kids that they've been working with over the next 15, 20 years, and one of them's finishing a degree at university and is about to go into work and does like computer programming or something that I don't understand. It's amazing. And what Wazan and Cheria did is they said, you know, at the moment, darkness is reigning over this place. Horrible, demonic, satanic darkness is reigning over that orphanage. God doesn't want any of those children to be in that place. That is not God's will. That is not the way God made them. That is not who God made them to be. And so Wazan and Cheria, not all of them, but so many of them, hundreds of those children now, they've helped to rescue them and began to say, what we're going to be is agents of the kingdom of Jesus. We're going to express and demonstrate the reigning of Jesus in your life instead of the reigning of Satan, instead of the reigning of that horrible Buddhist karma nonsense that is a complete lie. let's make it something real. And they made a house called Rainbow House. And they built it. It's huge. It's kind of, well, it's huge. It's a lot bigger than this. Where a lot of the kids are living now. And they have proper staff. And they have enough people to look after them. And they have people to wash their wounds and give them the physiotherapy they need. And the kingdom of God is reigning through those people. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. And you know, you're called to do that stuff. You're called to do it. Those kids, you know, who'd grown up thinking, are we Buddhists? Is this who we are? Now they say, no, we're believers. We love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. There's one guy who's got his cerebral palsy is a bit more mild, and he can walk, which is great. And but he walks with a limp and things like that. And he's decided he wants to be a church planter and a church leader when he's older. He's a great guy. I think he's about Matt's age, actually, about 19. And he's doing great. He's called Bank. Anyway, I can't say it in the right accent. But it's wonderful that this guy wants to do that. And as we look into this situation as the church, as we look at the needy and the poverty that's around us, I'm sure there's loads of it in Crawley. There's definitely loads of it in London. We need to think, what can we do? How can we bring about transformation that David saw in his mighty men? How can we turn people around in the way that Jesus did with his disciples, who were simple fishermen, who were simply guys sitting on the banks of a sea, and let them be everything that God wants them to be? I think we need the Holy Spirit to do that. Do you agree with me? I think we need the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus. Can we go to, you ready, Kev? Luke chapter 4, verse 18, go. Look at that, how fast is he going to be? Let's give him a clap. Fast fingers, Kev. This is the Spirit that came upon Jesus. This is the way that Luke records it. He's recording the same sort of stuff that Matthew was, but just in his own words and in his own way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Did you know that Holy Spirit is upon you, church? Yeah? To do all this stuff. Have a chat together. What does this look like? What does this look like? How do you do this stuff when the Spirit comes upon you? Go on, 30 seconds. Have a chat. How do you do this? What does it look like in physical actions? Have a chat. 30 seconds.
Friday meal. Come on.
How is that? Okay, let's hear some answers. What do you do? I've heard one over here, the Friday meal. Anyone ever been to the Friday meal? I like the sound of that. I'll come and visit. Actually feeding the poor. Brilliant. Getting your hands dirty in the kitchen. Great. Yeah, street pastoring. Getting out there into the tough situations and fleshing it out. That sounds good. Anyone? Coffee shop? Coffee for Jesus. Amen. I mean, I think the Lord loves coffee and cakes, and I do too. Any others? Any others? Let's look carefully at what these things say. It's got to be more, though. Healings. Yeah. Words of knowledge. The activity of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. That sounds good. Any other suggestions? What does it mean to proclaim? To preach. Preach it out. There are lots of different movements of the church that have gone on, especially in the last 500 years, as people have tried to look at this stuff and tried to look at the book of Acts, which is a wonderful book for knowing what you are as the church, and tried to say, how can we do it? How should we do it? What should our emphasis be? And you can put them in three brackets. I love making brackets because it means you can understand what's going on. And I'll finish with this. But in a sense, the first kind of bracket was what you might call heavily evangelical churches. When they looked at this, they said, right, we've got to preach the gospel to the poor. That means we've got to get on the streets and we've got to preach it all the time. We've got to tell people. The power and the transformation of the kingdom of God is all about our words. All right? Can you see how they got to that? Preaching it, proclaiming it, setting free. That's all about, it's all about the words. It's all about the truth. It's all about the message. Those are your, in a sense, evangelical kind of people. But then you had others who came along, and they, like people like the Salvation Army, and exactly as a lot of you guys have just said here, they said, no, 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 this isn't just about words. This is an action thing. This is all about doing stuff. This is all about getting your hands dirty. This is all about making food. It's all about helping people in their times of distress. It's all about making sure that your hands are doing this good news, setting people free. Those are, in a sense, what you might call your social activists. You're getting out there. I'm one of them. But then, in a sense, you've got another one, like Martin, who come along, and you could call them the charismatics. Charismatics come in, and they begin to say, no, 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 what this is all about is the Holy Spirit. This is all about spiritual activity. This is all about the power of God breaking in and doing something. And then when they read it, they say, okay, proclaiming release to the captives, that's about demons getting out of people's lives. And then they say, recovery of sight to the blind, that's all about praying for people to receive sight again, isn't it? Set free those who are oppressed again, that's demons. They're all about demons and healings. Brilliant. I'm one of those. What I want to say, church, as we finish today, as we conclude today, is that the kingdom of God has got all those things in it. All right? And as you begin to preach the kingdom of God, and as you begin to reach into the lives of the poor, I'm telling you right now, don't just be nice to them. That is not enough. That's not what David did, was it? He didn't get his people in his cave and just give them a cuddle. He didn't just give them dinner. He gave them weapons. He gave them training. He told them about the true nature of their God and said, he can set you free from your past and you can get out there and begin to be something. They needed to hear the truth. And sometimes the truth is hard. And sometimes the truth is challenging. But they needed to hear it. At the same time, you know, there's a whole realm of the enemy's kingdom that is at work. As David was seeking to establish his kingdom and become king over those guys in the cave of Adullam, there was another king that was reigning at the same time and had another kingdom. And his name was Saul. And in some ways, when we see in Saul, he's a psycho. He does all sorts of crazy things. He gets obsessed with trying to get David. He throws a spear at David, pins him against the wall, does all sorts of nuts things. And he's expressing the kingdom of Satan. We're seeing a little bit of it. I'm not saying that Saul is Satan, because he's not. But in a sense, he's demonstrating that. And when we seek to establish the kingdom of God and live out the kingdom of God, we need to know what it means to get rid of the kingdom of Satan. All right? We do need to know what it means to say to a sickness, get out of someone's life in the name of Jesus. Jesus says that, doesn't he? Very simply. He says, when I cast out demons or heal someone, the kingdom of God has come upon them. If I say to you, be healed, the kingdom of God has come upon you. You've got to know when it's right to pray for healing. You've got to know when it's right to cast out a demon. You don't just go around doing it for the sake of it. Don't be one of those people who wants supernatural activity because it's entertaining to watch. All right? Because there's far too much of that. A lot of people want supernatural activity because they're bored. Don't do that. They want supernatural activity because they like the look of it. Don't do that. It's real. Okay? There is a war that we are all fighting and that we're all a part of. And you are agents of that kingdom. So there's a three-pronged fork. You've got to speak it. You've got to do it. And you've got to pray it. Okay? You've got to speak it out. You've got to do it with your hands. And you've got to pray it. If you're someone who thinks, oh, I just do the prayer stuff, I don't bother serving dinner, shame on you. If you think, oh, I'm the one who just washes up in the kitchen, I never bother doing the prayer stuff, shame on you. You need to do all this stuff, okay? In your own way, with your own words, in your own context, you can live it out. So I'm going to finish there, all right? Because it's, oh, we've got 5 minutes. Wonderful. What I want to do is I just want to pray, okay? And what I just want to do is if you could shut your eyes, that'd be really great. And what I want you to do is just begin to think of some places where there is darkness, where maybe the enemy's kingdom is reigning. That might be an incredibly close to home place. It may be someone in your family where you can see there is difficulty and darkness. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Maybe it's the person up the street. Maybe it's somewhere overseas. Maybe it's anything. But I want you to think, what are the words that I could say? I want you to think, what are the practical things that I could do? And I want you to ask God, how should I pray? What healing could we see? What deliverance could we see? Get these things in your mind now, and I'm just going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit now on these, your beautiful servants. Send your Spirit now on this church, Lord. Send your Spirit now on each one of us. I want to pray you'd pour out your Spirit on that Friday lunchtime as people's lives are changed, Lord, in the physical. Let it begin to be a place where your message and your good news is spoken about. Let it be a place where your Holy Spirit is moving. I want to pray you would bless all the street passers that go out, Lord Jesus, that they would be those who speak openly and unashamed about your word and the truth of who you are. I want to pray for your Spirit, Lord, to begin to give people confidence. I want to pray for anyone here who is shy and says, that stuff is not for me. Lord, I pray you begin to turn that round now in Jesus' name. Pray for anyone who's gotten proud in the thing that they do and they think that that's the real deal. Turn that round, I pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, let there be that sense of your whole gospel, your full gospel. Lord, everything about who you are to live and reign through this beautiful congregation. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done through them. Your kingdom come and your will be done in them. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done in that area, Lord, in Broadfield. Lord, let there be that sense of your power at work through each one of these people, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Let's just be quiet for a moment. If you feel that God is saying anything, if there's a prophetic word that you have, do just speak it out. I really believe the Lord wants to encourage couple of individuals here. So just listen to God, and where you are, just call it out, whatever you feel God is saying.